Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You know, sometimes faith is a great challenge to us in terms of just what God is saying, what God is leading us to, what God is calling us to, and yet we have to recognize that it's an essential part of who we are and what our need is as we, as finite beings, engage with an infinite God, that we as physical beings engage with something that is spiritual. Faith is going to be an essential part of that. If there's anything we learn from Joshua chapter 6, is the kind of faith that God is calling us to based on the kind of works that he accomplishes. And so we've seen in Joshua chapter 5 going into chapter 6, and chapter 5 last week, and the time before when Joshua, we talked about the preparation that God brought the people of Israel through, that in terms of them being used in the promised land, you've got to make your relationship with me right. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to establish a covenant in your life. And then the other part of preparation was just reinforcing his presence. Joshua meeting the second person of the Trinity, meeting God in person and engaging with him in terms of just recognizing the relationship that is always going to be part of the work that we have with God. You know, something I said last week bears repeating, that there's always a temptation as we grow in God and God starts to use us that we make it about ourselves. Like, isn't God lucky to have me on his team? Isn't it like lucky, God, isn't this person lucky that I'm in their life and I can do all these great things? And no, it's not about you, it's about God. And so, you know, God brings Joshua on his knees and on holy ground and says, you have to remember, for all the things that you'll accomplish in the promised land, all the victories you'll have, it's about me. It's not about you. So remain dependent. Remain humble. Remain worshipful. And so, again, reinforcing his presence. And in chapter 6, what we're going to see is the plan and the execution. So preparation, presence, plan, and then the execution. So when we read here in the first verse of Joshua chapter 6, it says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in." It is just interesting to consider the thoughts that God is able to foster in people's minds. God actually promised the people of Israel, when you go into the promised land, "I'm going to generate fear for you. I'm going to generate respect for you in terms of what condition people are in as you go into battle with them." So God is greasing the wheel of the success of the Israelites because of what he's going to foster in their hearts. Also consider what Rahab said back in chapter 2 when the spies are engaging with her. "Hey, we know this, your God. We know what he has done. We know the victories you've had. We've known the power that it expressed through you. So this city is in fear of you." And so that's very much what chapter 6, verse 1 is communicating. In terms of just some facts, you know, those of you that are curious about details about Jericho, realize that, you know, this is the proposed or possible route the Jews went through in terms of the location of the River Jordan, where they crossed near the Dead Sea. They are camped in Gilgal. That's why that is identified, and that is very near Jericho in terms of where they will be in terms of the victory that God will bring them. This is kind of a picture of Jericho. You know, something we have to realize is that, you know, when we consider archaeological evidence, when we consider different arguments that would come either to support Scripture or come against it, realize we have good cause to believe that what the Bible says about Jericho is accurate in terms of what has been found archaeologically. You know, something else I would say in regards to that, just more generally, whenever I have been involved with reading and studying in terms of textual criticism or, you know, all the different arguments that come along Scripture, is I always have found the Christian argument, the faithful argument in terms of supporting the Word of God to be as good, if not better, than the opposition that comes. The other thing we have to realize is that we can know that Jesus had the Bible that we have in terms of the Old Testament. We can be pretty confident that from Genesis to Malachi, Jesus had that before him. And so therefore, if there's anything that needed to be corrected, that story about Joshua, it was just an allegory, it didn't really happen, I just put it there because, no, he doesn't do that. And yet Jesus does take time to say, hey, you've heard this, now this is what I say. And so if there's anything in the Old Testament, that creation story, yeah, that's not really how it happened. It really was evolution. And no, it's all true. And to the extent that we trust Jesus and we trust who he is in terms of being the Son of God on earth and manifesting God and affirming the truth of who he is and then making the sacrifice that he made, if there's anything that Jesus needed to correct about the Old Testament, he would have done it. And so again, we can be confident of what the Bible tells, but this is a pretty accurate picture of what they have found archaeologically. When we talk about the walls of Jericho, we're talking actually a doubled wall that was there, and it was placed on a tell, or basically a mound of earth. And so therefore, when you talk about the height of the wall, it wasn't so much the height of an individual wall, but it's the fact that it was built kind of on an elevated aspect of topography and, you know, a strategic place to put a city. We're probably talking about a city that was like 9 acres. So again, to recognize, isn't this sprawling city that we talk about in terms of, you know, today? But at some point in time, people made the connection to say that, okay, when we own this property, when we're living here and someone wants it, they come along and they attack us. What if we make big walls that protect us? You know, realize when you talk about Jericho proper, it's this city, it's this walled configuration here. But then you have people living in the plains of Jericho, around the city. And so then when danger would come around, when an opposing army would come around, all those people that are living outside the head city would come into the city and live there. So you can imagine the city being swelled at this time is, again, it communicates, it was tightly shut up. No one's going in, no one's coming. Okay, everyone that's part of Jericho and around Jericho, come in and let's be protected. And so therefore, you've got this lower wall that was lowered down on the hill that Jericho was built on. Then you have the upper wall that was higher. So basically, when the Israelites are walking around Jericho, that wall is probably like 50 feet up, but the wall itself is 10 to each of those walls is like 10 to 15 feet high. But so the wall is high, and then the mound that is built on is high, and that's kind of how to think about Jericho as opposed to, you know, when you have the Sunday school stories and the picture of Jericho and these walls are like 40 feet high and, you know, they've got all the modern convenient or middle-aged convenience of what you would think about a city. And so it's more accurate to think about that. So that's the, for those of you that like stuff like that, I had to go there. So now in verse 2, it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men." Now the thing to notice here is the fact that he says, "have delivered," not "will deliver." Very important distinction. Like basically what he's saying is that Joshua, you have already won. Before you do anything, the victory is yours. Again, this is the way it has to be. Well, this is the way it's going to be in terms of the result that comes. And so to recognize even for us, anyone when it comes to the people of God, for those of us who are in Christ, we are fighting from victory, not just for victory. That ultimately the victory is already ours. If there's a wall in your life that needs to be broken down, you already have the victory. If there's a place you want to go in terms of growing in Christ, you already have the victory. If there's a person in your life that you would seek to minister the gospel to, you already have the victory. You know, it's interesting in Romans 8 that Paul actually expresses it this way, that you are more than conquerors. I'm always impressed by that because it would have been okay for Paul just to say, "You're conquerors." Wouldn't that be a good message? Hey, people of God, people in Jesus Christ, you're a conqueror. But Paul doubles down. And again, you're more than a conqueror. That's what he's saying. You fight from victory. So again, you walk around with a level of confidence, a level of assurance. Like the world, like there are no flies on us. The world has nothing to oppose us. There's nothing that the world presents or promotes that would cause us to be afraid or cower. No, I know the truth of God. I know the truth of Scripture. I know the truth of Christ. So therefore, I engage from that victory. Now, that doesn't make us arrogant. That doesn't make us judgmental. That doesn't make us prideful. But it does give us that confidence to know that God has already given us the victory, and the battle belongs to the Lord. And that's the privilege. Like that's the way God talks. Like we talk, well, I hope it's going to work out. You know, I think this is going to work. I'm going to do our best to make that happen. I've already delivered it to you. It's already yours. Like everything we're talking about here in terms of what my plan is, what you'll do, that's really only secondary because this is what's going to happen. And it's just, again, you want to be on the side of that guy. Like you want to be on the side of a God who is able to say, yep, this is how it has to be. And just join me in that. Just walk in that way. And so again, that's where he starts our, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once. Will all the armed men do this for 6 days, have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast and the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. Can anyone say, God, you're crazy? Like, especially when you think of what a military strategist, a military leader is saying, you think about all the thoughts that were in Joshua's mind. Again, if God were going to lead this all up to him, he's had his scouts go into Jericho. He knows what a walled city is like. He knows the best approach to it. Okay, maybe we set up a siege. Maybe we try to make, ramparts to go up the walls or whatever. He's thinking all of these things. And God says, no. I want you to assemble the people in this way. I want you to walk around the city once for 6 days. On the 7th day, I want you to walk around the city 7 times. And then have the people shout, and the walls are going to fall down. Like, it's almost, like the matter-of-fact way that we read the Bible, even the matter-of-fact way that Joshua engages with this. Like, okay, God, he did say, what do you want me to remember that? What message does my Lord have for his servant? That was the end of 5. So he's on board. He knows who he's dealing with. The thing that I have on the slide, consider all the crazy, miraculous things God has done for them already. Think about the 10 plagues. Think about 40 years of provisions in the desert where their shoes did not wear out. They never went hungry. That daily provision, the miracles that happened in terms of healing, water from rocks, all the things that would come from a God who is a God of glory, a God of power, a God of miracle. And so therefore, for Joshua, this wouldn't be surprising in terms of believing God could do this, but we have to recognize, and I only put that word crazy in because that's the nature of faith. Like sometimes the nature of faith for us is it sounds a little crazy in terms of just what God calls us to do. But you see, God, but what Joshua's learned through his life, he has learned to trust and obey. He has learned that the best thing you do with God is, God, you say this, I believe it, and I do it. But just recognize behind that action, behind what Joshua does, is the faith to say, God, I'm taking you at your word. Like, if you said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Like, there's no argument, there's no conditions, there's no compromise. It's just, this is the way that it is. And again, the more we get used to that, the more we accommodate that, the more we engage with God like that to say, God, if you say it, then I'm going to believe it and I am going to follow. What I also ask us to think about in the context of what things has God told us that sound a little crazy? Crazy to our minds, crazy to the world, but very consistent with faith. You know, you think about how belief in God in some ways is a little crazy to the rational mind. I believe in things that I see. I believe in things that I touch. That's what reality is. Oh, by the way, there's a spiritual entity, being, personal God, who is there, the creator of the world, and he wants to have a personal relationship with you, and he's made provision through you through Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us who have believed, we say, yeah, of course. But for those who haven't, you know, it sounds a little crazy. But again, that is the nature, like it only, when you're engaging with God who is spirit, when you're engaging with God that is infinite, when you're engaging with God that wants to teach us the nature of that faith, like, this is how much you can believe me. This is the way that you can trust in me. To our rational minds, it seems to be off. But again, that's what we have to be used to. You know, how about the thought of prayer, praying to that God? How about God saying, don't follow your desire, but follow my word? Don't let sin tempt you. Don't let sin convince you that it has a better way. Are you willing just to believe that, you know something, in spite of what I'm feeling, what I'm experiencing, what I want, I'm going to go the way that God wants me to go? How about reconciling relationships? How about forgiving people when they've hurt you? How about sticking with relationships, sticking with marriage in spite of what's going on? God pretty consistently tells us things that run contrary to our minds, to our experience. And yet that's the nature of engaging with God. See, we, and as we, like Joshua, as he has grown with God, as he's seen, you know something, God, you have said these things, you've told us, yeah, Moses, make us a bronze serpent and hold it up in the desert, and anyone who looks at it, you know, is going to be healed. Like, really, God? God was faithful. Go over to that rock and hit it, and water's going to come out. So again, we can't be surprised when God says, hey, do this. Hey, go here. Hey, believe me. Like have that conversation with that person in terms of the gospel. Don't respond to your fear. Respond to faith and the knowledge that you have. And so I think we recognize in our life the kind of things that God may lead us on, but we press on in faith. That's why an essential aspect of the Christian life is to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Faith and will is what God is calling from us, and accounts like this are given to show we are right when we do. The story of Joshua is, When we believe, when we trust, even when God is saying things that runs counter to our intelligence, our will, what we think is good, what we're convinced of, again, we can believe him and then realize we're on the right side of the equation when we do that. See, that's what God is calling. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and I've got this handle. Be still and walk this way, do this thing. And that's what we... That's what we come to believe in terms of salvation, in terms of coming to Christ initially to recognize that when Jesus died on the cross, he's dying for me. He's providing salvation for me. He's forgiving me. You know, that I need to come to him in faith to be made right with him. Again, that's the nature of that faith, you know. So again, you're not gonna reason it completely. You're not going to engage with it mathematically or scientifically to say, yeah, you know, I can see. But you argue it theologically. You recognize it in terms of the reason that comes with faith, and it makes complete sense. And so we come to that in salvation, and then we seek to grow in that. Like, I think in many ways, the more God is calling you to do things that are outside of your comfort zone, the more faith is growing in you. Like if we even orchestrate our lives in a way that, you know something, let me do all the things that I can manage. Let me do all the things that I can control. Let me do all the things that make sense and say, God, will you bless this? Will you work through this? As opposed to going to God and saying, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And then all of a sudden he says, hey, I want you to go here. I want you to do that. Oh, well, that's not predictable. I'm not in control of that. Yeah, that's the point. Like, the point is that you're out on a limb, and but for God, you're lost. But for God, you're failed. And that's the place God wants us to be. Like, yeah, do something kind of silly, but in the end, it's going to bring a result that is glorious, that is miraculous, that is victorious in terms of what is being accomplished in this context. So accounts like this are given to show we are right when we do it, right when we trust and obey. We're right when we take our faith and our will and say, yes, God, I'm going with you. That's the last one for those verses, right? Yeah, I thought so. Okay, so now six and seven. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. And so these two verses just affirm that Jesus, that Joshua, I'm going to do that a lot in going through Joshua. Like maybe first and foremost, he's doing what every leader should do. Again, he communicates first with the priests and then with the people, doing what every leader should do. That when there's direction to be given, when there's knowledge that needs to happen in terms of, okay, you've been given a role. This is the thing you need to do. This is the order that this needs to happen. What a leader does is communicates those things. He tells people. You don't keep people in the dark. You don't assume that they know what they're supposed to know. And that's a crucial aspect of leadership. But more importantly, it shows his dedication to have God's directions followed. That you know something, if this is going to happen the way God has prescribed, I need to communicate it accurately. I want to communicate it in the way that God has explained it. So let me go to the people, maybe in some ways that would understand the most. Hopefully the priest would understand, oh, wow, really? That's what God's asking us to do? Yep, but we know him. Remember Egypt. Remember the Red Sea. Remember the crossing of the Jordan. But then telling the people in terms of what they will do. When it says here in verse 8, when Joshua, can we just admit we're not going to get through this chapter? I'm saying more confessional to me than you, but I think we can do 8 through 11, because I think there's, yeah. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord carried it around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there again. Just reinforcing, trust and obey. This is what God said. This is what the people did. You know, that's really, the repetitive nature of this is probably more for us than it was for them. They lived through it. They don't need to tell the account. But for us to see, wow, they really did what God said. That they took what he said seriously, and based on that, their actions. But it says two things. First, the fact that God pretty consistently gives us a role in his miracles. You know, God is working. God is manifesting. God is always revealing himself. He's always trying to foster good. He's always trying to do the things that would promote his kingdom, promote his truth, promote his son, promote his glory. And to recognize that God oftentimes gives us a part in that. You know, we see that consistently through the Word, through the Bible in terms of how he works. You know, it's going to be Moses' staff that those plagues come through. Again, he's going to raise up a bronze serpent. You know, you You think about even the transformation that's supposed to happen in our lives. God just doesn't snap his finger and say, oh, you're fixed. Oh, that's healed. Oh, you're not going to deal with that anymore. No, like work with me. Grow faith, grow dependence, grow awareness, grow knowledge, and then be the people of God. And so it really is glorious. You know, I call the incarnational way that God usually works. You know, when we think about the incarnation, we think about Jesus, and certainly that is the highest and best expression of that incarnational nature of the work of God. It's almost heretical to say anything else is incarnational, but God consistently works through flesh. He worked through the flesh of Jesus. He engaged with humanity. He said, I'm not going to come and just do it all. You're going to have a part. You're going to have a role. Are you willing to join me? Are you willing to engage? Are you willing to do the things that you need to do to be part of that? And again, that's where that trust and obey comes in. So again, it's what we like when you wonder, well, why are they talking about what the people are doing? Because they're having a part. And you know, like they might even be a little engaged in that. Like, you know, we're walking around and, you know, it's a family thing. It's a Jewish thing. It's we're walking around and, boy, one day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, I'm kind of tired, you know. You know, this walking isn't so easy. I got kids to pull. I have to keep them quiet. Like, when? So I think that's one thing in terms of their faithfulness doing. The second one wonders, I wonder really what that means, how the people in Jericho internalized what the Jews were doing and how similar it is to ... In other words, my point being is the first day, okay, we're afraid of the Israelites. God's power has been with them. What are they going to do? Again, are they going to storm the walls? They're going to bring, you know, some fancy weaponry to blow us up? Or what? They finally discovered gunpowder. God gave them the secret. He could have done. But anyway, my point being like that. So now, the first time they see them, are they walking around the city? Like they're blowing trumpets? Okay, well, like, we're still scared. We don't know what this means, but day two, boy, they're walking around the city, they're blowing trumpets. Okay, maybe I'm not so scared anymore. Day three, walking around blowing trumpets. Oh, you know something? Maybe they're going to be nice. You know, maybe they're not going to attack us. On day seven, the walls are going to fall down and the people are going to die. But at some point, as the Israelites are walking around, I wonder if there's some comfortableness. I wonder if it's kind of like, you know something? Hey, we can go back to life as it was. You know, like, this isn't a big deal. Like, life is going on as it normally has. We're still eating. We're still drinking. We're still doing the things that we've normally done. So we must, okay, it's been 6 days and nothing's happened. For anyone that is familiar with God, doesn't see the value in believing, doesn't see the value of following, doesn't see the value of like, come on, come, get it, believe, join the family. God has got good things for you. This is a time of grace where your choice is activated to believe because judgment is coming. There's going to be a time when now all of a sudden the fact that you don't believe will make a stark difference in the experience of your life. That if you don't have Jesus, if you don't believe on him in terms of the death he died on the cross, it's judgment. And so sometimes the regular activity, the patience of God, his forbearance, could make you feel like, boy, everything's okay, when it's not okay. Because even in the time frame that they're in the city, maybe thinking this, it's not okay. Day four, it's not okay. Day five, it's not okay. I think there is an action in that where
Come to, like run out in the city and join them. Like the conviction of God. Like what I think, and we're going to get to this next week. No, not in this week. But like Rahab came to that faith. Rahab came to that understanding. What about everyone else? What about the thousands of people that are in Jericho that, you know something. Yeah, we can. Sometimes it's a fearful thing to be under the hand of God. And we just have to understand that is an aspect of our God. That when you understand the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of creation, the God of the plagues, the God of Jesus, he's a God that brings judgment on sin. He's a God that disciplines things and calls things wrong and then does something about it. And so either you're going to respond to that and say, no big deal, or you're going to respond and say, well, let me be free. Like, it's kind of like the heart to make tornadoes coming, and here's the shelter. You're in Kansas. We're a church in Kansas. The hurricane's coming, and, I mean, tornado's coming, and there's the what do they call it? You get my point, though. No, it's clear. I don't see any wind. There's nothing going on. It's no problem. Here's the place of salvation. Come to the place of salvation. Now's the chance. There's going to come a point in time. Who knows when it's? You could die tomorrow. You could die next week. You could die next year. Are you ready? Are you? Because now is the time. And don't let, life is what it is, and I'm doing my thing, and it's blah, 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 blah. Nah, don't let that cause you to be asleep and not recognize the need you have to engage with that God. But God never intended faith in him and faith in Christ to be an end, but a beginning in terms of the transformed life that he would then bring to you. But let's bow and let's pray. Father, I do pray for anyone here that has never come to that point of understanding who you are and believing in Jesus, believing in the sacrifice that he made on the cross of Calvary to make us right with you. Father, we recognize in your word how necessary that was in terms of the righteousness that you required, and the only thing that we could do to participate in that is to believe. And so, Father, I pray for anyone here that has not believed in Jesus that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would come to you confessing their need and confessing their belief in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. I pray for those that have done that. I pray for those who are being baptized, and then this day being special for them as they affirm that faith in physical terms in front of people, and then just allow this time to be blessed in terms of all that you would intend in putting this action as part of what you desire for us to do, to participate with you. And so, Father, we lift this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.